Let us pray. O gracious, loving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, as we hear your word preached to us tonight, we ask that you would do a spiritual work among us. Lord, let your word not just pass through us like a fleeting thought, but let it dwell in us, plant it in us, let it grow in us, we pray. Lord, may your love fill our hearts. May it abound in us to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Reading again from verse 3. Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The question I want to ask you is, do you long to be a better Christian? Is it the longing, the yearning in your heart tonight to grow as a Christian, to be more like Christ, to be one step further along tonight in that glorious work of sanctification, of being transformed, that will one day be completed on the day of Christ when we shall be made perfect in love and reflect in his glory? Do you long to be a better Christian this night? Philippians is a book, as we've seen in the last few weeks, that's all about that longing for more, about thirsting for more of Christ in your life, longing for more of Christ in the church, which would show itself in a higher, purer love amongst us, a deeper fellowship in the Spirit. Paul is writing from prison to the church in Philippi to express these deep longings in his heart. How he longs to see them again. How he longs in the face of death to depart and be with Christ. And how he wants to be a better Christian. How he's longing for perfection, completeness. Well, in particular, over the next few weeks, as we look at chapter 1 of Philippians, my plea to you is, be a great-hearted Christian. Be a great-hearted Christian. Be a Christian who has a large, generous, abounding heart of love. Make it the goal of your Christian life to be a warm, large-hearted Christian, a gracious Christian, a tender-hearted Christian, a compassionate Christian, someone whose heart is just overflowing with the love of Christ, with grace and joy and hope. And I say that because when you study chapter 1, what comes across is that that's the kind of person the Apostle Paul was. Philippians is this very personal letter by Paul. And as you read in the letter, it's like his heart is opened up and exposed to us. And you see what drove Paul, what kind of man he was deep down, and the passions that were in him. And what you see in chapter 1 is this great heart of the Apostle Paul. The length, the breadth, the height of his love, the way it just embraced all. He was a man of deep generosity and compassion. And he's a Christian who sought to pour out his life in the service of Christ and to do good to others. And you see this large-heartedness in the way that he speaks about the Philippians, the way that he prays for them. He's full of hope for them. He's positive. They will be complete on the day of Christ. Meaning, you know, he believes that they will all persevere in the end to their faith. So you see how he's got a generous heart. There's perhaps not many churches where you'd look at them and say, you know, I just have this positive hope that you're all going to persevere and prove true. But he's got this optimistic heart that's opening up to them. And then he says, look, I hold you in my heart. And he's such a big-hearted man. He says, look, I can even see the positive in my imprisonment because it serves to help the witness for Christ so that everyone in the imperial household knows I'm here for Christ and my courage is strengthening others. He's always thinking about the good of others. He's a man, he's so gripped with Christ, so full of love for Christ's work. He only thinks about his own suffering in terms of the good it will do for Christ. There's no hint of complaint, disappointment or grief. Here I am, laid aside in this prison. He's only thinking, how can this serve Christ and his people? So that even, he says, when his rivals in the church are trying to take advantage of his absence, and, you know, it's a very human and sadly selfish power play for a leadership role in the church. He's so large-hearted, even then, he says, hey, but you know what? I rejoice that Christ is preached. And you see this, again, this abounding love when he says, you know, for me, I'd be happy if this was the end. I'd be happy to die if that was what was waiting for me at the end of this imprisonment, and I'll go to be with Christ. But I will gladly stay here on earth, continuing to suffer, if that's what's best for the church. So in chapter 1, you've got this portrait of the heart of the apostle, this portrait of a great-hearted Christian. Think of that character in Pilgrim's Progress, the hero of the second portion of the book. He's called Great Heart. He's a Christian so full of grace that he's a guide to other pilgrims. Be that kind of Christian. Long to be that kind of Christian like Paul. And so we begin tonight in verses 3-5. With great joy. With great joy. As you look at these verses, you'll see that Paul's heart was full of great joy. He says about the Philippians, I pray for you all with joy. Every time I pray for you, it's with joy. This section of the letter is really still part of Paul's greetings to the church. As you'll know, he begins almost all his letters by giving thanks for the Philippians and sharing his love to the churches and sharing his love. But in this letter, he begins with this note of joy. And as you're probably aware, Philippians is often called the letter of joy. Paul speaks of joy in this letter more than in any other. And he's saying, every time I pray for you, every time, and I'm praying frequently, I just feel great joy. Now, just what an encouragement that must have been to the Philippians to know that Paul was thinking of them. He carried them in his heart. He was praying for them. It's one of the most encouraging things that you can say to another Christian, as long as it's true, that you're praying for them. This is real Christian fellowship. When we pray for one another. When we pray with one another. Christian fellowship is more than just this few hours together on a Sunday. Real fellowship is found when our hearts and our spirits are joined together around the throne of God in prayer. That even if we're not seeing each other face to face, there can be a deep communion in the Holy Spirit if we're gathered together in prayer. There we are truly together in the presence of Christ. Prayer draws out your heart towards somebody. And to bring someone else and their needs before God, it's the greatest work you could do. Prayer is the greater work. How can you help someone? No matter the situation, no matter the need, you can pray. And this is how we show our love for fellow Christians. And so on the other hand, can we call ourselves Christians if we don't pray for one another? If we are truly one in Christ, if we are sharing in his life together, how could we not be praying for one another daily? There's a challenge here, isn't there? Even Paul in his circumstances, he's not praying for himself, he's praying for brothers and sisters. Are you praying for fellow Christians? Is it a vital part of your Christian life that you give time in prayer for other Christians? That's how fellowship will deepen. And let me suggest too, there's actually something very helpful when you're going through a trial here. When you're in your particular chains, whatever they might be of sickness or difficulty, it would be so easy for those troubles to overwhelm us and cause us to turn inward and become depressed and just to be looking at our troubles. Well, if we look beyond them and start praying for others, that's also the way to joy. When we have that bigger, large-hearted concern for others, it takes our eyes off our problems. And it's a way of being, of growing in joy when we're looking at others and praying for them. But we know Paul is telling the truth when he says he's praying for the church often, for them all, and that it is always with joy. And when you look at this passage in the Greek, what just leaps off the page is the number of times he says all, every, at all times, for all of them, he's always praying with joy for them all. What comes across is that Paul's prayers were just filled with joy. They were filled with joy. He says, every time I pray, I'm filled with joy for you, making my request for you all with joy. Paul could not think about the Christians in Philippi without a smile breaking out on his lips, without this happiness just bubbling up in his heart. Now that's a lot of joy. That's a lot of joy. It was this spontaneous response of his heart to his thinking about them. And so this is the first mark, the first sign of a great-hearted Christian. A great-hearted Christian is full of joy. And that joy is seen in their prayers. That's another tremendous challenge to you and to me, isn't it? Does joy characterize your prayers? Does joy characterize your prayers? If someone came into our prayer meeting for the first time and heard us pray, or if he came to the church and he listened to us praying together, is one of the first things he'd say, they're so joyful, they're so happy? Could it be there's something missing from much Christian prayer today? That we must pray with reverence. We must pray biblically, with a correct understanding of God and the gospel. And we should pray our laments and our groans as well. We should come to God in the doldrums and in our griefs. We must come to God with our many requests. But do we come with joy? Paul did in his every prayer for the Philippians. We must never forget, brothers and sisters, that the Christian life is meant to be predominantly a joyful one. Christians are to be joyful. We will know sorrow. We will know trouble along the way. But even in it, there's to be joy. As Paul says in verse 18, I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. He says the same thing again in chapter 4 in a different way. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. We serve a Lord about whom the scriptures testify. He was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Joy should permeate, it should colour the whole of the Christian life. Our suffering should have a fragrance of joy about it. Our evangelism, our serving, should have this hint of joy running all the way through it. Joy should be one of the defining characteristics of the Christian. And if there is such joy in our hearts, then shouldn't it show itself in our prayers? If joy is missing, why might that be? Why might we be missing this idea that joy and it's got an important part to play in prayer? Well, perhaps part of the problem is that we just don't think enough about our praying, either before or during. That we fail to examine our praying in the light of Scripture. Our way of praying, that we don't model it closely enough on Scripture. It's just so easy to fall into routine in prayer. Don't you find that? It's so easy to fall into a pattern for prayer. The same words, the same structures. It's so easy just to copy the example of others. And just to fall into routines. When in fact what we need to do is always keep bringing how we are praying back to Scripture to see if we're praying the way Scripture says we should. We could just assume that we're praying correctly. And we know that prayer is one of the hardest things, if not the hardest thing, about being a Christian. But if we hold up our praying next to Scripture, we see that joy should be a large part of our prayers. And joy, the joy that he's speaking about here is of course not the same thing as happiness. But it's not less. It's not less than happiness. Joy is a deep happiness of the soul, of contentment, of being lifted up by goodness. It's that inner sense of pleasure in something really good that lifts up your soul, that thrills you, that quickens you. Now, Christian joy is not worldly happiness that depends on passing things, but it is a real deep expression, an eruption of the heart that you know and you feel. The joy like that when we pray. So there's a tremendous challenge to us. Is there joy in our praying? But then we can ask the question, why should every prayer for the Philippians be such a joy to Paul? What was the source of this great joy? He tells us in verse 5, it was their fellowship in the gospel. Fellowship. That magnificent word that we've seen is at the heart of this letter. The sharing of life together. He's filled with joy because of the gospel. And because he's writing to people who know it, who are sharing in the life of the gospel with him. So brothers and sisters, the way to joy and to joy in prayer is simple. It's the gospel. The gospel is the source of our joy. The way to joy is to remember the gospel. It's tremendous power to save. Not only ourselves, but the world. To save lost men and women like these in Philippi. As we saw last week, they were in total darkness. But they heard the gospel and they were transformed. We should say in the words of Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from destruction? Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? If we really understand the gospel, how can we not rejoice? If we really believe it, how can we not rejoice? And it should create joy in our prayers, thanksgiving and praise. Again, brothers and sisters, may God enlarge our hearts to take this in. God so loved the world. He so loved you and me and fallen mankind that he sent his only son, the eternal son, the living word, into this world to become a man, to be our savior. The gospel manifests to us such overwhelming love and grace that God himself should come among us like a shepherd searching for lost sheep. Think of the revelation given at the baptism of Christ. How the voice says from heaven, "This is my beloved son." The beloved come down from heaven and I offer him to you. And that he's done this for us as guilty, unworthy, wretched people. For his enemies, for fools who've rejected him. And this power that he's come with ability to heal and redeem. And he's raising up a restored humanity. He's been raised from the dead. He rules over all things. And the same Jesus, precious Lord Jesus, dwells in heaven as a faithful high priest, a faithful friend, praying for us to present us to God. Christian, he has borne your sin on the cross. He was punished in your place. Your sin is forgiven. There is no wrath in heaven for you. There is only the love of a father. The breadth of this gospel, he stands today with his arms open wide saying, "Come to me. Whosoever will come shall be saved." He sends his own Holy Spirit to dwell in us. The promise that all the saints were longing for, looking for, up to the day of Pentecost. We have it. A new power to live holy lives and fit us for heaven. And daily he surrounds us with blessings, from the bread on our table to the roof over our heads, and most of all the church. And he's making us into new creations, that our pasts are gone. There is heaven ahead for you. There is heaven ahead for you. Again, I say, how can we not rejoice that he'll come again and take us to be with him? And he's going to end this fallen age. We shall see the devil cast into the lake of fire. And we will rejoice in the presence of God in a new Eden, a new paradise restored. We'll have been saved from hell, from unending torment and judgment, from the punishment that our sins deserve. We're going to join in with the rejoicing of God himself and with the angels, as Jesus tells us in the parables of the lost sheep and lost penny. The prophet Isaiah says it will be like this. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. They shall see, you shall see, the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. So the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. Everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. With such a great gospel, how can we not rejoice? Everything sad will become untrue. J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote Lord of the Rings, he coined a new term, eucatastrophe. Eucatastrophe. We all know what catastrophe means, but eu from the Greek word for something good, he joined to it, and he used it to describe the part of a story where sudden doom and the ruin of the hero is suddenly turned around to victory and success, and by a sudden turn of events, all is made well. A eucatastrophe. That's the gospel. It's a eucatastrophe. That when all seemed lost, Christ saved us. So Paul is rejoicing because they're participating in this great gospel. They're saved and he's rejoicing in it. And that's what's filling his prayer with joy, that they are participating in Jesus Christ. It's a joy I have known nowhere near as much as I want. But there are few joys in life greater than the joy of seeing somebody come to faith in Christ. And I'm sure if you've experienced that yourself through witnessing and seeing a friend, and then they come to pray, and it's like coming to church, and oh, there's no joy like it. And when you experience it, it makes you so thirsty to see more of that kind of joy. I don't know if there are any pleasures in this life that a Christian soul can have that are greater than the joy of seeing somebody come to know Christ. Now this is the source of Paul's great delight in prayer, that he's thanking God, he's worshipping God for their salvation. Think again of who these Philippian Christians were. Lydia, the merchant, the oppressed slave girl, the jailer, about to kill himself, now brought into the kingdom of Christ. Do we thank God enough in our prayers for our salvation and the salvation of others? Have we grasped just what an astounding miracle has taken place? Just think of the scriptures that tell us what we were before Christ. Dead in trespasses and sins. Walking according to lust of the flesh. Living without God. Alienated from the life of God. Being past feeling. Given over to a debased mind. Unrighteousness, immorality, wickedness, inventors of evil. And then think about now who we are. Such were some of you, says Paul, but you were washed. You were justified. You were sanctified by Jesus Christ. What a miracle takes place in even one person who is born again. This miracle takes place. God cleansing out the filth of our hearts, turning us to holiness. And it will be perfected in the day we stand in his presence. How can we not have joy? How can we not have joy in our prayers for one another? So do we pray with joy? Do we rejoice to think of the souls being saved? So what can we do here as we leave here tonight to try to develop a heart like Paul's? To try to grow joy? And joy in our prayers. Well, let me suggest first, very simply. Remember the gospel when you pray. Don't rush into prayer. Don't just launch into prayer. Take that time first to think. To remember and recollect the gospel. As we've done tonight in all its fullness and greatness. Have this thought at the forefront of your mind, that you pray as God's child through Jesus Christ. Think on the gospel before you begin to pray. Well then, secondly, related to that, let us meditate upon the gospel. Dive deeply into the gospel and bring to your mind all its many different blessings. Go over them in your mind, the different facets of God's grace. Think about the love of God. Think about the person of the Son and his glory. Think of the indwelling of the Spirit. Think over the mighty works of Christ, his miracles and his words. Think of his dying for us and his rising for us. Meditate upon what it means that he lives today in heaven. Grab hold of the scriptures that speak of these things, of his ability to save to the utmost. Let them dwell in your thoughts. Think about the blessings, the forgiveness of sin, the promise of heaven, power over sin, fellowship with God, new life with others. Chew over the glories of the gospel. Let it be fuel for the fire of joy. And then third, when you come to pray, look for the gospel at work in others. You know, on a human level, as Paul, if he'd sat down to describe this church in Philippi, what could he have said? Well, do you know, there's maybe a dozen people in this church. And you know, they've still got a long way to go in their sanctification. It seems two of the sisters keep arguing with one another. But you know, he looks at them through the lens of the gospel. And he doesn't see all the faults, all the weaknesses. What he sees is that they are the glorious people of God. He sees the spiritual substance of what's really in them. He sees the glorious thing that they're becoming. And that's what you've got to do. You've got to look past what is but temporary sin and weaknesses of the flesh and see the work of Christ that is going on in people's lives. Look for the evidence of graces growing in others around you. Look for examples of answers to prayer, examples of God's providential care. Look at how the gospel is going out around the world, how there are millions believing in Christ. Look for the gospel at work in others. And then think how we will one day be gathered together in heaven. Think about the resources that we have today and give thanks. The Bible in our hands, the freedom to worship, the access we have, the freedom we have. Surely it should make us rejoice. But above all, summing all of that up, look at Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? The gospel is the manifestation of the Son of God to us. It is the revealing of the glory of God in the Son to us. What is the gospel but an invitation to look at Christ? To look at the one who is more fair than 10,000. To look at the one who is full of truth and grace. To look at the one who is the beloved Son. To look at the one who is our righteousness and wisdom, our redemption. There's still so much beauty in the world that gives us joy. Do you know, they're all just the outskirts of his ways. That what we can see in this created world, it's just the little reflection we have of the glory and beauty of Christ. That's more fully revealed in the gospel. Look at his gentleness in loving sinners. His power in crushing evil. The way that all graces and virtues come together in perfect harmony in him. Look at him as the one who has no sin, yet who knows what it is to be tempted. Look to him as the one who was, is, and will be the eternal Holy One. And surely, this must give us joy. So be a great-hearted Christian like Paul. Seek to have great joy in your heart and joy in your praying because of this wonderful gospel we have. May God help you to believe and fill you with joy tonight for Christ's sake. Amen.